The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world views and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
In August of 1945, the world discovered that something Jesus Christ of Nazareth had said nearly 2,000 years previously was true. Humankind could now be erased from the face of the earth. Incredibly, it was now possible for one bomber high in the stratosphere to carry in its bomb bay enough destructive force to obliterate an entire city. Since that time, we've come to the age in which it's possible for one bomber to carry enough capacity to represent the entire destructive force in terms of explosive tonnage unleashed by all participants in World War II, including the atomic bombs at Hiroshima and Nagasaki. There's a fantastic editorial that appeared in the United States News and World Report by Mr. David Lawrence. On the 27th anniversary of the dropping of the first atomic bombs, first Hiroshima and then Nagasaki, they chose to reprint an editorial that he had written on August 6th, 1945, which appeared in the August 17th, 1945 edition of U.S. News and World Report. I'd like to take a few sections of this and discuss it right now to show you an unbelievable prophecy, really a question, but in terms of what this man wrote and what has happened since, you've got to say this was prophetic, and no one realized it at that time. He said, and I quote, "Man has at last brought forth a weapon that reduces war to an absurdity." Now remember, this is before a lot of you, no doubt, were even born. "Man has discovered that a means of destroying whole nations is available out of the minerals of the earth, and that no people can hope to remain secure against the atomic bombs of another people, no matter how distant one country may be from another. A single airplane riding high in the stratosphere, unobserved and undetected because of its great speed, propelled by this new energy, can appear suddenly over London or Washington or Detroit or Pittsburgh or any city in any peaceful area and destroy human lives by the hundreds of thousands in just a few seconds." Later he said, "God did not provide this new weapon of terror. Man made it himself with the God-given brains and skill of the scientists." Then he said, "We, the great humane, idealistic democracies on the so-called civilized side, began bombing men, women, and children in Germany. Last week, we reached the climax," this written in August of 1945. "We destroyed tens of thousands of civilians in two Japanese cities with a new atomic bomb." Now, many people will get very opinionated, very glandular about this, say, "Oh, well, yes, but look at what they did," and so on. This isn't my purpose to quote some of this to you at this time. He did say, however, "Military necessity will be our constant cry in answer to criticism," which is likely what people begin to feel immediately. "Yes, but we saved tens of thousands of American lives," they will say. So he said, "Military necessity will be our constant cry in answer to criticism, but it will never erase from our minds the simple truth that we, of all civilized nations, though hesitating to use poison gas, did not hesitate to employ the most destructive weapon of all times indiscriminately against men, women, and children. What a precedent for the future we have furnished to other nations even less concerned than we are with scruples or ideals. Our guilt is also the guilt of all mankind, which failed to find a way to prevent war." And then he said, "All the world knows that the secrets of the atomic bomb cannot long be withheld." That was prophetic. Now we're to a place where big powers now have nuclear stockpiles between them, the United States and the Soviet Union, sufficient to destroy, to erase, to obliterate all human life on more than 50 separate worlds like ours. Now, this defies human description. It boggles your mind. I mean, it's enough to think of annihilating the whole area of greater New York or of Los Angeles or the population of an entire state in a matter of seconds. But what about the annihilation of not one world, but 50? You know, you begin to ask, how much is enough? We now have overkill, more than 50 times the required kill quotient for all of humankind, and we're still stockpiling more. So that's why this is such a prophetic editorial reproduced in an August issue of the U.S. News and World Report in 1972. All the world knows that the secrets of the atomic bomb cannot long be withheld from the scientists of nations large and small. The tiniest nation with a laboratory and certain raw materials will have a weapon that can be used to destroy its neighbors. He said, but we shall miss the entire significance of the new discoveries if we do not apply a spiritual interpretation. It is man and not God who must assume responsibility for this devilish weapon. Yet the cries of people following this war have been echoing down through the years since, culminating perhaps in the statement, God is dead, when they said, why does God allow war? It's like asking, why does God allow us to be free moral agents? Why does he allow us free choice? Why does he allow us volition, willpower? Why does he allow us our own personality, our own creative ingenuity, our own brains and scientific skill? Why doesn't he take from us all of these things and leave us vegetables and automatons and just do his bidding in a big brother society where he watches our every move? The petulance, the pity, and the ridiculousness of such a question. Why does God allow this? Why does God allow that? God is cooperating with us. He's keeping his hands off our societies, our business, our homes. He's not poking his nose into our lives. You can't cite a case in your own private life where you know that God Almighty was dogging your heels, trying to bring you to toe to get you to do something. Oh, you've heard all kinds of evangelical types tell you all kinds of blood and thunder murder stories. You've heard it heaped up in the center dangling over the coals with the flames just barely beating at your own flesh. The scare tactics, the fear of religion, the promises of pie in the sky, the great I'm going to heaven, when you know all the time you're not going anywhere, you don't buy a ticket to get there for. You can't prove some of that type of thing. I said last time I'm going to give people a chance to reject the truth, not the hodgepodge of traditionalized ceremonial Judeo-Christian ethic. There's a vast difference between the two. But the global message of Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the good news about a coming world ruling government of God. A message that man needs to have his inner nature, which is vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed, completely changed to be a nature of benevolence, of altruism, of giving, not getting, of serving and sharing, not taking, not competition. An attitude of love toward one's neighbor as well as love toward one's enemies. But we say, this is so impractical, you can't get away with it. Of course you can't, if your goals are material success in this world. Of course you can't, if there is no God. This idea that the impracticability of Christ's statements is just not workable in today's modern society is beautiful reasoning as long as there is no God. You want to bet on it? You're gambling your entire life and your future. That's what's at stake. Your eternity is what's at stake. You're betting. You bet your life you are. Every single instant, you either delay making a choice, looking into these things for yourself in depth, thoroughly, completely, or if you make a choice in the wrong direction, if you simply delay making a choice, and I'm not giving you the traditional altar call, won't you believe on Jesus? I think that is so absolutely far short of what is required, it's ridiculous. In the first place, people are believing on the wrong Jesus. In the second place, they're willing to believe that he was a nice man and say, I accept him, and go through the pain of doing this maybe in public, which is embarrassing to many people, but they won't seem to live by what he taught. They'll appropriate his name and take him to be their own, but they don't want to obey what he said. There's a vast difference. Look at this. Unbelievable. Absolutely prophetic. He said it is man and not God who must assume responsibility for this devilish weapon. Perhaps he is reminding all of us that man-made weapons can, if their use is unrestrained, destroy civilization. That in August of 1945. Now listen to this quote. Clear back in about 30 or 31 A.D., Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, the time that Jesus was describing, no nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there would no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. A description of a time so unprecedented, so unparalleled in the entirety of human civilization, that except those days were cut short by a divine intervention, there wouldn't be a man, woman, or child left alive on the face of the earth. Jesus was thousands of years, nearly 2,000 years ahead of David Lawrence. And David Lawrence was ahead of his time back in August of 1945.
History shows there have always been wars, disease, and famine, threats to local populations. However, never before has the possibility of total annihilation of the human race existed until this age of the arms race, nuclear stockpiles, overkill, and the hydrogen bomb. An entire generation has learned to live under the shadow of the mushroom cloud. We've heard talk not of if World War III comes, but when. Jesus described a critical juncture in history when, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. He called it the end times. Our climactic age is vividly portrayed in the light of Bible prophecy in the booklet, Is This the End Time? Are we now living in that age? You need to know. Request your free copy of the important booklet, Is This the End Time? Send your request to Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 44, Vancouver, B.C. That's Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 44, Vancouver, B.C.
Back in 1945, David Lawrence, the editor of the U.S. News and World Report, asked a question that has proved to be prophetic, too. He asked, toward the conclusion of this remarkable editorial column, what will man say to this, that is, the creation and the dropping of the atomic bomb, and therefore the new responsibilities heaped upon man's shoulders at the end of that chaotic nightmare of World War II? Will he foolishly toy with this new weapon, build huge factories and husband supplies of atomic energy against potential enemies? He asked, will he do this? And the answer was a resounding yes, he will. He will play, he will toy with this new weapon. He will find ways to make it ever and more prodigiously explosive. As a matter of fact, in a very few short years, man discovered that that atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, each one a different type, each one nevertheless a fissionable material, was but the match it took to produce the heat required to cause fusion of the hydrogen-helium fusion process, which brought about the hydrogen bomb. And then man began to learn how to put together that fusionable material and to explode it in ever greater explosions until we could get what we call multi-megaton nuclear warheads, even in a system which can deliver those warheads a half a world away in under 45 minutes, can then sort of come apart up in space. And the MIRV system you've heard of multiple and independent reentry vehicle, which, like the old breadbasket bombs of World War II, except more nightmarish in comparison to their destructive potential, and you can begin to imagine, could begin hurling toward the earth, toward any given nation with pre-selected targets, delivering up to six, eight, ten, or a dozen multi-megaton nuclear, this time hydrogen, warheads on cities below. It's quite an age in which we live, isn't it? This man, the editor of a very respected news magazine, asked, what will man's reply be? What will man say to this? Will he foolishly toy with the new weapon? The answer, yes. We will. Russia will. France will. Britain will. China will. And given enough time, so will Japan, Israel, the Arabs, so will nation after nation, and so will Germany. Will he foolishly toy with a new weapon? The answer, yes. Build huge factories to produce it and store it? Oh, yes. And husband supplies of atomic energy? Oh, yes. Now we've got it stockpiled around in the caves and the caverns, the ordnance depots. There's an area over just east of Albuquerque, New Mexico, where the U.S. Air Force has an arsenal deep in the bowels of those mountains, where I suppose if it were all touched off, we could lose half of the continental USA. Or, he asked, will man see that at last there must be the greatest surrender that has been known from the beginning of time? A surrender to reason and the processes of tolerance and forbearance. A surrender to unselfishness and self-restraint. A surrender to conscience and a surrender to the will of God as the only way to survive in this world. He asked in August of 1945, will mankind see that such a surrender is necessary? And man's resounding answer has been no. No, man will not see that. Now, what does this do to your faith in human nature? I always get this answer coming back. They call me a doomsday prophet of gloom. They say, why don't you start talking? The political types get on the podium and say, I'm tired of hearing all this about what's wrong with America. Well, I'll tell you, problems need to be solved. Wrongs need to be righted. Sins need to be forgiven and erased and replaced by righteousness. Immorality needs to be purified and cleansed and become morality. Mistakes need to be avoided. We need to learn by the lessons of history. What does this 27 years of experience in the light of these prophetic words by this editor of an eminent news magazine who had no religious axe to grind, who was an outraged citizen, who looked at this entire picture of the United States dropping the bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, not in the narrow-minded, rosy-colored glasses of a militarist who said, let's get the Japs, but in the overview of a person who was analyzing the entire future of humankind, who looked at what this would do to nation after nation and to us as a people in the years that were to come, and who asked, will we toy with it? Will we build it? Will we develop it? Will we stockpile it? Or will we surrender to the will of God and create a new world? What have we done? We've done the worst thing possible. He went on to say, the world of tomorrow must be a world of law and morals. And yet the world we live in today is a lawless world. A world where we have immorality on a toboggan slide, where morals are in the absolute gutter. Where they have descended to an all-time low, just short, maybe, of the absolute open-air promiscuity, the orgies of an ancient Rome, but very close to that, very close to ancient Sodom and Gomorrah. His question was answered in the negative. We would not learn our lesson. We would continue to go the wrong way. He said, centuries of exhortation have in vain sought the same result. The world has intermittently listened. Now the world must listen incessantly or be destroyed. There must be peace on earth and goodwill between factions inside nations as well as between nations themselves. Yet, from August of 1945 until August of 1972, I would say, and this is the span between the time of the original writing of this editorial and the time of its repetition, word for word, in the same magazine, I would say there have been more civil wars fought in nations than practically any other span of world's history. So even factions between nations, as well as factions inside nations, have grown wider, have become more explosive. We've had more than 50 wars since the creation of the United Nations, and in nearly every case, at least one United Nations member was a participant. The United Nations failed to stop a one of them, to halt it short of its intended goals when the participants decided to stop it, or to keep the peace thereafter. These civil wars have not been avoided. They have happened. He said, conflicts between religious sects and races must end. Oh, how I wish that could be so. But you know, I don't expect it. I don't expect it at all. I know that there is going to be a great deal of conflict. I know that I can't get away with saying what I'm saying about the Word of God, about Jesus Christ, very long without people getting very, very upset about it. I'm telling people Jesus Christ of Nazareth is alive, that his face glows like the sun in its strength. And you've never seen the sun, not once. You never looked at it. Oh, did you think you'd seen the sun? No, you can't look on the sun and live. See, you're looking at the bending of just a tiny little bit of those destructive rays. It enters the Earth's atmosphere. And you can look at it just briefly, real quickly, maybe with a darkened lens, but I don't even suggest that. Because even the briefest glance is going to damage your optical nerve. But if you were out there in space, close enough to where you could say you really see the sun, and not just the light emanating from the sun, it would kill you. Well, you know, the Bible describes Jesus Christ of Nazareth as having a face that is as bright as the sun, shining in its strength. Is that the Christ you've heard about? It's the Christ of the Bible. It's the Christ of the New Testament. It's the Christ who says he's going to come to this earth to govern it with a rod of iron and to bring us world peace at last because we're incapable of doing it ourselves. You've got to hear that message. There has been a commission given that you're to hear that message before it is too late. It's not too late yet. It wasn't too late in 1945. It isn't now. But this man says what we've got to do is to surrender, a massive surrender. And that surrender has got to be to the Creator God.
There's a new Europe coming. From the days when Europe was reduced to rubble at the end of World War II, the plain truth has been predicting its rebirth as a world power. As this European bloc develops independently of the United States and Russia, the plain truth keeps you informed with advance articles. And now, as the European common market emerges economically and politically to shake the world, the plain truth brings you the dramatic story behind Europe's return to power. With articles like Cracks in the Atlantic Alliance and Who Speaks for Europe, the plain truth helps you keep ahead of events in this fast-moving world at a price we can all afford. It's free. The plain truth, after 40 years, still ahead of its time. Send your request to Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 44, Vancouver, B.C. That's Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 44, Vancouver, B.C.
When Jesus Christ of Nazareth was talking to his disciples about the imminency of his return to this earth, he described the time in which we live absolutely unavoidably, just as well as you've heard it described in this editorial by an eminent editor of a leading news magazine. He talked about a time where all of these global considerations would overlap, where so many things would be happening at the same time. It's inescapable. It's unavoidable. You can't mistake the time that he implied. In the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, he was answering questions his disciples had asked about the time of his return, about his overall plan, of what he was doing on the earth, of what his program was. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. You see that when he was put to death, his disciples thought it was all over. They thought he was going to restore an earthly kingdom. They thought he was going to throw off the yoke of a Roman conqueror. They thought he was going to give them a great new Jewish nation of that day. They didn't get it. He told them their minds would be opened later, and they were later. But at that time, they didn't really understand. Nevertheless, he told them. And they wrote the words, they reported them, and they're still here for you to read. It's taken the bloodshed of martyrs, the minds of thousands, warfare over the years to even bring us to the point where we could have the so-called Christian Bible, though what that word conveys to many people, I'm a little reluctant to use that word in just that term. But the Bible, which is the Word of God, he said to his disciples they would be hearing, they would be living in a time, and he's talking of perpetual disciples down through the ages, not just those people then, but all the way down to our day. What would be the sign of his coming, of his return, is what he was asked. And the sign in the world, conditions in the world, that would portend the close of an age. And he said, take heed that no man deceive you. And then he described what would be the so-called Christian message. He said, the message will be, I'm the Christ. You better believe that he's the Jesus. He is Christ. He's the Messiah. And that message embodied in those words, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the Christ, that message, he said, shall deceive many. That's what he said. It's not my fault. He said it. And he said many would be doing it. He said many will come in my name saying I'm the Christ, and they're going to deceive many. And he said you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, and I've said more than 50 since World War II. We live in a time now of wars. They can happen almost any day, almost anywhere. You hear of them sometimes after they're over, out of Africa, places where people have been exterminated virtually by the hundreds of thousands in China and elsewhere, vast purges. We learn about a year or a decade after they've occurred. Wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, he said to his own people, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, and the potential for that is right now so real, so imminent in India, China, Indonesia, Central and South America, and for that matter, all the world. There shall be famines and pestilences, that's disease epidemics, following in their wake, which is a natural consequence, and earthquakes in different places, yes, different places. Not just the traditional places of Iran or Morocco or somewhere well along a fault line. You know, the entire world is capable of experiencing earthquakes, and we have had an unusual amount of earthquake activity that seems to be heightening in intensity in the past decade or so. All these, though, he said, just the beginning of it, the beginning of what he called tribulation. He talked then of a time of even religious martyrdom. He said, beware of men. They will scourge you in their synagogues. He said, the time will come when they that kill you will think they do God a service. He said, when men speak well of you, beware. He said, "Think not I'm come to bring peace. I didn't come to bring peace on earth, but a sword." And he said, "Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And how do you know I'm not one?" You don't, unless you check it, unless you prove it in your own Bible, unless you find out whether or not I'm telling you the truth, unless you blow the dust off your own Bible, look into it, underline it with your own pencil, find out what it says. It's time you quit trying to go to the pros and say, "Do my thinking for me. Preach to me, preacher. Sell me a used car, auto dealer. Decorate my home, decorator. Tell me what to believe, politician." Why don't you start thinking for you? Why don't you start opening up your Bible and saying, "Now, wait a minute, he claims that what I'm going to find there is different from what I've always been told." You bet you're going to find it different. Maybe you went in and lit the candles as the altar boy when you were a baby. Maybe you thought that your Christian endeavor involved reading a couple of psalms and one scripture out of the gospel somewhere. You didn't know what it meant and what it had to do with the price of putty. You went away feeling a little better. I guess God wants me to do that. Now I'll lay me down to sleep. My Christian endeavor is over with for today. You better look into that book and find out. It's not a just-in-case emergency book to be open in case of pain and suffering. It's something that has to do with the entirety of all of humankind, with the global conditions of all of man. And Jesus talked of a time that was talked of by this editor of the stockpiling of enough sufficient destructive force to erase humankind from the face of the earth. He said, "Then will be a great turbulent time, a time that had never been precedented. For except that day was cut short, there wouldn't be a man, woman, or child left alive on the face of the earth." Does that make Christ some kind of a nice man who brought people a little narrow-minded, ivory-towered, cloistered, sectarian religion so they can hate one another? They can, "I know something you don't, and I hate you. I'm going to heaven. You're going to hell." Oh, you better look into it and find out what he really said, because it's sure a far cry from what you've been told. Write for this booklet, "Just What Do You Mean, the Kingdom of God?" This is truth. You check it. Prove it. Don't believe a word in it until you prove it for yourself. It's got the Bible scriptures in there. Is the kingdom of God something within you? Maybe somewhere along your religious experience you've heard someone say that. Maybe you even thought it was in the Bible. Did Jesus actually say to a group of carnal-minded Pharisees, "The kingdom of God is within you"? There's a scripture in the Bible which people seem to think says that. You'll read of that in this booklet. Did Hitler believe that he was a would-be Messiah and ushering in a kind of a German millennium, a kingdom of God with Hitler himself at the obvious helm? What did that make out of him? Some kind of a would-be Messiah, no doubt. Well, the kingdom of God has been grossly misunderstood. This booklet shows you that it is an actual kingdom with a king, with a territory, with subjects, and with laws by which those subjects are ruled. And in each case, it is not some philosophy or theory of man. It is no idea of ours. It is rather one biblical scripture after another that shows you in plain layman's language, straight from the shoulder, plain talk, exactly what is the kingdom of God. Just what do you mean, the kingdom of God? We'll send this literature to you by return mail as quickly as we get your letter. Please be sure to tell us the call letters of your station. That's important. We'd like to know that. All you need to do is to write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 44. That's Post Office Box 44, Vancouver, B.C. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 44, Vancouver, B.C.
Listeners in the U.S., write to Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. In Canada, write Box 44, Vancouver, B.C. The World Tomorrow is heard daily on Cheer Radio at 5:30 a.m. and 6:30 p.m.